Return with me to Nehemiah chapter 2 this evening. Nehemiah chapter 2. Our theme for this Lord's Day has been the prayer life of a believer, a theme we undertook, lamenting our own deficiency in this area, acknowledging our need to advance in the school of prayer. This morning we had our attention on the first chapter of Nehemiah and this model prayer, which is really the summary of many weeks, even months, of daily praying on Nehemiah's part. And we saw in this prayer that he was very earnest and fervent in his praying. We saw that he began by adoring the name of God, that he confessed both his and his people's sins in a very honest and specific and straightforward and self-deprecating way. We saw him plead with God with arguments of why he ought to be heard and why God ought to be responding faithfully and favorably unto him. And then he made his request in verse number 11 that God would give him favor in the sight of the king before whom he ministered. And we had some good conversations after the service out in the lobby as people left and had some good thoughts that were given to me, shared with me about especially that point regarding pleading the promises of God. We ought to be, as we're reading our Bibles, looking for different promises that we can use in our praying and not allowing them to go unnoticed or easily forgotten. We ought to make a list. In our Bible reading, when we come across some promise of God that strikes us as a plea that we can use in prayer, we ought to write it down. We ought to put it in a place where we'll remember it and then we call it to mind when we are praying through our prayer lists. It would help give us fervency and power, freedom in praying. Another one mentioned to me a habit that they heard of someone that has a prayer list of intercessory prayer, and for every person on their prayer list, they have a verse attached for that person's name. And so they pray through a list of intercessory prayer for different people in the congregation or different family members or coworkers. And for every person on that prayer list, there's a verse attached. And they pray through that verse specifically for that person as they work through their prayer list and how that enriches someone's prayer life, I am sure. And so we need to improve by God's grace in making good use of arguments in prayer, pleading in prayer, God's promises in prayer, and laying them before God in our times of habitual and set-aside closet praying. But as you know, the prayer life of a believer is not only of the habitual, set-time, deliberate variety. That is absolutely essential, it's absolutely vital to the Christian life, to have a time set aside for prayer. We are creatures of habit, we might as well use that to our advantage. And if we do not set aside a certain time for prayer, then it really will not happen. It'll be crowded out by many other things. We need to be deliberate and habitual and set in our prayer. But that is only half of a believer's prayer life. For not only do we have Nehemiah praying a habitual and deliberate prayer in verse number 1, but as we read through chapter 2 this evening, we saw a completely different prayer that he prayed in chapter 2 and verse number 4. Chapter 2 and verse number 4. The setting, as you recall, like we talked about this morning, post-exilic history, the people of Israel have gone back from Persia to rebuild the temple. They've been there for 75 years at this point, and the walls are still in ruins, and they're still oppressed by their enemies. Nehemiah has heard this news, and it has troubled him and burdened him to pray. And so there is a day, as he's contemplating this tragic news of the oppression of his brethren, in verse number 1, that he's serving the king, And he was sad in the king's presence. He was visibly disturbed by the news that he had heard and the burden that he carried. And so he had not to this point been sad in the king's presence, because that was a serious breach of protocol. Everyone needed to be happy and joyful and smiling in the king's presence. And for him to be sad in his presence, to be troubled in his presence, was a serious breach of protocol. So he had not done that, but it slipped out on this occasion. And the king asks him in verse number 2, "Why are you sad? It doesn't look like you're sick. It doesn't look like there's something physically wrong with you. So why the long face, Nehemiah?" And so he was very afraid when the king confronted him about this, wondered if this was the end of his job, wondered if it could have been the end of his life. And so verse 3, he responds with great respect unto this king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city of the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request?" And so he says, "I'm sad because of the desolate condition of my people back in their homeland." And so the king responds favorably to this, and he says, "Well, what would you like me to do about this? What is your request?" And before we get verse 5, which is his request unto the king, at the end of verse 4, you have this very interesting, very telling sentence regarding the character of this godly man. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." So I prayed to the God of heaven. It couldn't have been long. It couldn't have been eloquent. It couldn't have been full of all the elements that we talked about this morning in verses 5 through 11 of chapter 1. This is a spontaneous prayer. You see, there are two parts to a believer's prayer life. There is the prayer of the habitual variety, the praying that Daniel did 3 times a day, the praying that David did when he said, 7 times a day will I pray thee. There's praying that is in a set-aside time and a set-aside place. And then there is also the praying that we do as we go about our calling and our business in this world, keeping up continual communion with God and asking for his help amid all of the circumstances that we face in the day. This is the prayer of a frequent and short and spontaneous supplication. And so this phrase at the end of verse number 4 introduces to us this key element in a believer's prayer life, and one that I want to speak with you about this morning, recommend to you, and to give you reasons why we ought to be praying this way as well as the way we talked about this morning. I want to call you to continual praying, not just praying of the deliberate sort we talked about this morning, but continual praying. And I have 3 headings that will organize our thoughts this evening. We'll talk about the characteristics of this kind of praying. What is it? What does it look like? We'll talk about the circumstances of this kind of praying. When should we pray this way? And then the advantages of this kind of praying, why we should pray this way. So what does it look like? When should we pray this way? And why should we pray this way? As we look at the end of chapter 2, verse 4, Nehemiah's prayer, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." First, let's look at what this kind of prayer looks like, the characteristics of this prayer. And the first characteristic is stating the obvious. It was a short prayer. This prayer uttered by Nehemiah was obviously very brief. It couldn't have been more than a second or two. It flashed across his mind. It was a dart sent up unto heaven in a flash. He was in and out of the throne room of God in an instant. It had to have been that way because he's in the middle of a conversation and he prays to the God of heaven. It couldn't have been a long prayer with much content at all. It was a short prayer. And let's remind ourselves that as much as we talked about this morning, the form of prayer and the characteristics of prayer and we spoke of the advantages of pleading with God and adoring God as we address Him and confessing sin and being specific with our confession of sin, that God does not despise short prayers. There is no rule of a certain form that is given to us every time we address God. We do not have to pray through the ACTS acronym every single time we pray, of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. We don't have to do that every time that we pray. God frequently, often, accepts short, brief, heartfelt prayers. Remember the parable that Jesus told regarding the publican's prayer. It was short. Lord, remember me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember the prayer that Peter cried out as he was sinking on the water. Lord, save me. How much love and how much trust can be communicated in just a few brief words? Prayers do not have to be long and formulaic and eloquent to be heard by our merciful God. Short prayers are often and usually prayed by God's people and accepted of Him. And so it's a short prayer. Another thing obvious about this prayer, that it was a silent prayer. Silent. No one on the occasion heard Him pray this prayer. In fact, no one would have ever known that He prayed this prayer but God if He hadn't told us in His memoir here in chapter 2 and verse number 4. This spontaneous supplication was an exercise of His heart, an exercise of His mind, but not something He said with His lips. Of course, there is time when prayer, audibly speaking prayer, is indispensable. When we gather for corporate worship, when we're gathered for a prayer meeting, we must pray out loud. We must pray with our tongues and with our lips. And many have found a great aid, even in their private praying, to pray aloud, to walk as they pray, and to speak audibly as they pray, even when they're the only ones praying. It keeps their attention, keeps them from falling asleep, helps them to have their thoughts organized. But in some circumstances, such as Nehemiah, silent prayers are the only suitable kind. Silent prayers do not have any less value than spoken prayers do. The worth, the efficacy of a prayer does not spring from the words. It doesn't spring from the phrases. It doesn't spring from the sentences. It springs from the mind, from the heart, from the feelings that those words represent. Praying to God is essentially the cry of our hearts. And so silent prayers are just as suitable as spoken prayers. And this ought to be a great comfort to believers, that praying does not have to be with a certain form of words in order to be heard and answered by God. How often we have struggled as believers. We've been distressed, so perplexed, so overcome with emotion that we can only utter groanings before God. We know not what to pray for as we ought, and the Spirit helps our infirmity. In such a case, it is a great comfort to the child of God that God knows our heart, that God knows our mind, that God knows our need before we even ask it, and that therefore He's not dependent on the correct articulation of our need to find out what it is we truly want or what it is we truly need in this situation. A silent prayer does as much good as a spoken prayer. And so it was a short prayer, it was a silent prayer. It was a spontaneous prayer, a spontaneous prayer. This short, silent prayer darted up on the sudden occasion when Nehemiah unexpectedly felt some special need of God's help. It was unplanned. It was unrehearsed. He was so overcome with his need, with his inadequacy to the task at hand, for the moment which was so much greater than himself, that he darted up with this prayer to the throne room of God. And this is not the only time Nehemiah prays in this fashion in this book. I mentioned this morning that this book is a book about prayer. The rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem was not accomplished by might. It was accomplished by God's Spirit answering the prayers of God's people, especially the prayer of this godly man. 10% of this book is prayer. There are 11 prayers in this book. There's a lot of praying in this short book. And so if we look, for instance, in chapter 4, in verse number 4, you see him doing this again. He's facing the enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah, which are mocking the builders. And so verse 4, he darts up with a spontaneous prayer. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity and let their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. And so a quick prayer in the middle of a difficult situation. Just a few verses later, in verses 8 and 9, Sanballat and Tobiah conspired against them to fight against Jerusalem, to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God, and we set a watch against them day and night because of them. Another spontaneous, unplanned, unrehearsed prayer in a time of grave need. In chapter 6, in verse number 9, they're being falsely accused before the king in a letter sent to him by their enemies. And so, in verse number 9, for they have made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. A little sentence at the end of verse 9, right in the middle of the telling of the story of, O God, strengthen our hands in this. In verse number 14, he's speaking of Sanballat, and then he just flows right into a prayer. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on their prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets, that they would put me in fear. And so often Nehemiah would go through a difficulty, would face some kind of challenge, and unrehearsed, unplanned, spontaneously, he would send up a prayer unto heaven for deliverance. This man was preeminently a man of prayer. He regularly, habitually responded to crises with these short, spontaneous, silent prayers, like arrows being shot up toward the Almighty. Is your life characterized that way? Is your life characterized by relying on the help of God so much that whatever you face, your first reaction is to send up a prayer to God, even a silent, quick, 1 second long prayer. Oh, help me, God, in this. Do you frequently and regularly resort to prayer as you go about your day like this man Nehemiah habitually and regularly did? It is a spontaneous praying. It's short, it's silent, it's spontaneous, and it was a spiritual prayer. It was a spiritual prayer. I think you would have to agree with me that it could be nothing less than sincere. A prayer like this, prayer like these, leaping out of his heart in times of crisis. Silent, spontaneous prayers are free from the suspicion that they are wrought by ill-advised motives. They're free from the suspicion of the fear of man. There can't be any ulterior motive to a prayer that's spoken silently, unplanned, and unrehearsed before God in the moment of a great need. And therefore, these kind of prayers are the most sincere, the most spiritual, the most heartfelt of our praying. We talked this morning about how it's quite possible for much of our praying to be prompted by corrupt motives. It's quite possible to be inspired by ungodly goals in our praying. Our public praying can be frequently blemished with a desire for men's approval. Our closet praying can be tainted with self-righteousness or heartlessness. We can pray merely to soothe our consciences. We can pray merely to justify ourselves. But what of this brief, silent, spontaneous prayer can be disingenuous. It has to be genuine. It has to be sincere. How can it be tainted with corrupt motives? How could anyone be praying this way out of the fear of man when no one knows that this praying is even done? So it's often the case that these kind of prayers, these spontaneous and unrehearsed prayers, are of the most spiritual and heartfelt prayers that we ever pray. It certainly is the case for Nehemiah, and it's true for all who regularly and frequently breathe out spontaneous prayer unto God. And so this is what this prayer looks like: short, silent, spontaneous, and spiritual. And this kind of prayer was an overflow of Nehemiah's habitual prayer, right? There's a need for balance here. We want to keep in mind that Nehemiah was a man who was given to set times of prayer. And it was out of that personal walk with God, that set aside habitual prayer, that these spontaneous prayers spring out. It doesn't work the other way around, right? It doesn't work the other way around that you can leave off the prayer of the habitual kind and you can only pray prayers of the spontaneous kind. Because without that walk with God, that genuine life with God of following after Him and of seeking Him and His Word and of worshiping Him on a daily basis, there's not going to be the corresponding tender heart that responds to crises with unrehearsed, unplanned praying. And so we have to realize the order here. These kind of spontaneous prayers spring out of and are the overflow of this man's life of prayer, like we talked about in verse number 1. And so that's what this kind of prayer looks like. That's the characteristics of this prayer. Now, when should we pray this way? What are the circumstances that call for this kind of praying? I want to suggest three different circumstances from the text that we ought to engage in spontaneous praying. In the first place, we should pray this way in times of fear and anxiety. In times of fear and anxiety. It says in verse number 2, at the end of the verse, that Nehemiah was very sore afraid in this moment. That's the context of his prayer. In verse number 4, he is afraid. He had inadvertently let his sorrow over Jerusalem show on his face. As we said, a breach of protocol that could cost him his job or worse. And he recognized as well that this opportunity was the culmination of all of his hopes for the past 4 months. And so he's anxious about getting this right, about not dropping the ball here. Here's the opportunity I've been waiting for. And so he has a fear, certainly a carnal fear of just the danger of this situation, of the king confronting me like this, but also an anxiety to use this opportunity for the good that he's been praying for all these days. It was a time of fear and anxiety. So we spontaneously prayed. A sudden burst of fear, the anxiety and the alarm that welled up within him caused him to pray this short, silent prayer. This was his way of responding to situations like this. When we are gripped with fear, when we are embarrassed, when we are anxious, how often we forget to pray. How unlike Nehemiah we tend to be in this. Think of all the excuses that our prayerless heart could have offered on this occasion. If asked, well, why didn't you pray about this? Well, how could I? I mean, it was right in the middle of the moment, and the king was asking for an answer, and I was there, and it was the moment. And I was so afraid of displeasing him, or I was so afraid of botching this golden opportunity given to me that I couldn't take time to pray in a situation like that. Can you see your heart making that kind of excuse? Or, listen, I've already given weeks of prayer to this. I've been praying about this for 4 months. fasting and praying, setting aside times of fasting and prayer for this. And so why pray again? Right? We can think of all kinds of excuses why not to respond in a time of fear, in a time of anxiety and worry with this kind of praying. But it wasn't so with Nehemiah. Nehemiah felt that if he were alarmed, that was a reason to pray. Not a reason to forget to pray, a reason to pray. Admire this man of God. Imitate his God, his deeply felt dependence upon God. What time I am afraid, the psalmist says, I will trust in thee. From the end of the earth I will cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He was led to prayer by his fear, not dissuaded from prayer by his fear. Another occasion that we should be praying spontaneous prayers are times of blessing and thanksgiving. Times of blessing and thanksgiving. Not only times of fear and anxiety, but times of blessing and thanksgiving. As we've said, Nehemiah has been praying for this moment. He has been praying for months, morning and evening, that God would this day grant him mercy in the sight of the king. Over and over again, this day, grant me mercy. It didn't happen. The next day, this day, grant me mercy, right? That's what it said at the end of the prayer there we looked at this morning in verse 11, right? Grant me this day mercy with the king. And over 100 days have gone by. And God had not answered that prayer in the affirmative. He had not answered it with giving him mercy in the sight of the king. And now all of a sudden, God has answered his prayer. And so it seems to me very probable that part of his prayer at the end of verse 4 is not only a request for help, but a thankful heart, asking God's, showing his gratitude to God for answering his prayer and for giving him this opportunity. Nehemiah gives great evidence that he was a man who gladly acknowledged the Lord's blessing on his life. That he would not take credit for things in his own strength, but he would credit all of his blessings unto the good hand of God upon him. In fact, that's one of the key phrases of the book. The good hand of our God was upon us. Over and over and over again you have that phrase. You see it there in verse 8 where we read the last thing that Mr. Russell read this evening, right? The king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. You see it in verse number 18, when he gets home, when he gets back to Jerusalem. I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. How many of us would have used that as an occasion to pat ourselves on the back, that we had boldly spoken to the king, that we had prayed about this, right? And he just says, God was good to me. His hand was upon me. That's why I'm here. That's why we have this timber. That's why we have this safe passage. God's good hand was upon me. He is thankful for this blessing. And we have to take inventory again. We already confess that we have struggles in seeing times of anxiety as reasons to pray. We lean on our own understanding. Do we not also struggle with seeing times of blessing as reasons to pray? How often do the Lord's blessings on your life induce you to spontaneous prayer? How much do we take for granted without the slightest touch of gratitude? How often we abuse our blessings as a way to gain the approval of others, to boast of our skill and our wisdom. The habit of frequent prayers of thanksgiving could be a great check of self-confidence if we would learn to discipline ourselves to pray that way, that not only in a time of stress to pray this way, but in a time of blessing to pray this way as well. It would check our self-confidence and the way we often abuse God's blessings for our own personal gain. And so he prays in times of fear and anxiety. He prays this way in times of blessing and thanksgiving. And he prays this way, third, in times of ministry, in times of work. We should pray when we're anxious. We should pray when we're grateful, and we should pray as we work for God. One of the remarkable features in this book about the prayer life of Nehemiah is the way that his praying did not in any way lessen his own sense of personal responsibility. How he would pray and work simultaneously. And so we read from chapter 4 and verse 9 a moment ago. I'd call your attention again to that verse, Nehemiah 4, 9. Where it says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." And so his prayer was combined with working, right? As one wisely said, we pray as if it all depends on God and we work as if it all depends on ourselves, right? And that's what Nehemiah was doing. He's praying and setting a watch. It doesn't allow one to supersede the other. You look at chapter 13 and verse number 22. The same kind of praying emerges. "I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy." So while commanding the Levites to stop this abuse of the Sabbath day and all the buying and selling that was taking place outside the city walls in chapter 13, while he's commanding them, "Don't you do this again," he's praying for God's mercy, that his words would be received by these men, and that God would keep them from further engaging in this sinful practice. He's working and praying at the same time. Nehemiah prayed throughout all of his work. No task he engaged in this chapter was without prayer. He renounced confidence in himself. He was wholly dependent on God. And how much better off we would be if we were more like that. How this is the blessed way to live our life all through the day. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. It calls forth a prayer out of our heart, a time of stress, a time of blessing. While we're working, we're sending up prayers unto God of the unrehearsed and unplanned and spiritual, short and silent variety. This is a way to pray. We've seen what it looks like. We've seen when we ought to pray this way. Let's think of the advantages of this kind of praying. Why should we pray this way? Why should we pray this way? I'll again suggest three reasons why we should pray this way. In the first place, praying this way will preserve in us a habitual sense of dependence upon God. It will preserve in us a habitual sense of dependence upon God. Nehemiah sent up these cries unto God, this cry to God in chapter 2 and verse 4 specifically, because he realized his urgent need for divine help. He had learned the all-important lesson, "Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him." So he prayed at this critical juncture, confessing his dependence upon God and his own inadequacy to the task at hand. And it seems to me that the main reason why we are not like Nehemiah, the main reason that we do not pray in this kind of way, it is because of our pride, because of our self-reliance, because of our independence. It's why we're not like Nehemiah in this. Many of us would not even think of praying in a situation like that because, truth be told, we're confident that we can handle this on our own. We're confident that we have the skills necessary, that we have the experience needed to handle this situation in a good way, that really, truth be told, we're probably the best person for the job to handle this. And so why take it to the Lord? And it's only when we're brought low and that we're humbled that we will break forth in spontaneous supplication frequently throughout our days. This kind of thing is a real test on where our heart is and where our reliance really is. Trusting God is one of those things that is so easy to confess with our mouths. But where the rubber meets the road is, do we trust Him enough? Do we trust Him so deeply that we're going through our day praying like this? Or are we content with the 5 minutes that we had in the morning or before bed or at lunchtime or something? It's this kind of praying which is a demonstration of relying upon God, of humility of spirit, of an own sense of inadequacy for what God has called us to do. And this type of praying issues from this heart that's dependent on God, and it also guards that heart from an independent spirit. If we would get into the habit of praying this way, it would guard us from independence and self-reliance. Constantly confessing our need of divine help would maintain a habitual sense of dependence upon God in us. And so that's one great advantage of this. It's a proof of where our heart really is. And it can be used by God's grace in our life. Prayer is a means of grace to work down into us a dependence upon God. Because if we go through our day, we're constantly confessing our need for divine help. So the first place, the first thing is it does that. The second thing that this kind of praying will do is that it will prevent sin. Think about that. If we would go through our day keeping up prayer of this variety unto God in times of blessing, times of stress, times when we're working, it would go a long way in preventing us from a fall, from preventing us from falling into sin. It would be a powerful preventive against sin. It would rein in our pride and self-confidence. It would set our mind in a godly frame that's prepared to boldly contest the wiles of the devil. It would secure to us the help of God to stand in the evil day. So when Spurgeon spoke of this variety of praying, he said this. He said, "Do you feel your own heart going off the lines? Does sin begin to fascinate you? Now for a prayer, a warm, earnest, passionate cry. Lord, hold me up. Did you see something with your eyes, and did that infect your heart? Do you feel as if your feet were almost gone and your steps had well nigh slipped? Now for a prayer. Hold me, Lord, by my right hand." If we would regularly, throughout the day, watch unto prayer, I'm certain we would fall very much less frequently into temptation. This kind of praying would produce holiness of life. In fact, this kind of praying is the essence of holiness of life, keeping up close communion with God through the day. And in the third place, not only is one advantage working in us, it depends upon God, and another advantage being preventing sin in our lives, but a third advantage is it provides for fellowship with God. It provides for communion with God. The greatest advantage of this type of praying is not what we will get out of it by way of answered prayers. The greatest advantage to this kind of praying is it provides for habitual fellowship with God. And that is the essence of prayer as it is. We don't pray in order to get something out of God. We pray because we love God. We pray because we desire fellowship with Him. We don't use God by our praying. We're expressing our love to God by our praying. And so the chief advantage of praying throughout our day, quick, short, spontaneous prayers, is keeping up fellowship with God. This type of prayer does not occupy time. It does not hinder our obligations. We can pray this way as we go about our employment. We can pray this way as we drive our car. We can pray this way as we wash the dishes. We can have fellowship with God. We can send prayers of thanksgiving and petition to the throne of grace no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what our calling is, no matter what our schedule looks like, if we would just have a heart that is dependent upon Him and seeking Him and desiring fellowship with God throughout the day and not just in some set-aside time in the morning or evening. This is the great advantage of this kind of praying. It provides for continual fellowship with God. So Nehemiah was a man of prayer. His life demonstrated the two facets of a godly man's communion with God. His set-aside time, his place of habitual prayer, where he called upon God with adoration, confession, and petition. And flowing out of that routine, flowing out of his closet praying, the short, silent, spontaneous, and truly spiritual prayers that he sent up to God through the day. Oh, may God give us grace to live our days this way, to not live forgetful of God, to not live forgetful of his mercies, to not live forgetful of our own weakness, but to live in such a way that we are continually confessing our love for God, our desire for fellowship with Him, our absolute desperate need for His working in our life. This is holiness of life. This is the opposite of being worldly. We think of worldliness so much as a list of vices. Worldliness is just the opposite of what we're talking about now. This is godliness. This is holiness. This is what we all strive to be like. And so may God give us grace, and may He humble our self-reliant hearts that we might fellowship throughout with God throughout the whole day with spontaneous prayer. Let's stand together as we pray. Eternal God and our gracious Father in heaven, we've spoken of things today that are so far beyond our own experience. We have set things before us that we have for many months, even years, longed to be like, and yet have not found within ourselves the wherewithal to live this way. So we cast ourselves upon Thee, O God, that You would strengthen the prayer life, that You would deepen the prayer life of Thy people who gather here for worship. O God, will You call us by Your own Spirit to a life of prayer and holy dependence upon God? And give us aid, O Father, in keeping up throughout our day a close fellowship with Thee that acknowledges our need and is thankful for our blessings. Keep us from forgetting God, O Father. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.